Man, it's great to see you today. I'm looking forward to a day of going into God's Word. We'll be going into the early afternoon with that. And turn to your neighbor and tell him, stay awake. It'll be worth it, okay? All right, only two people did that. You're not an obedient group. Okay. My wife is away today. She grew up in a town called Cooley City, Washington. How many people have been there? Why? Yeah. It's just there. Yeah. There was a family friend from the church there that passed away, and she was able to go with all of her family to the services there, and so she's out of town this weekend. There's nothing wrong. Everybody thinks right away, he didn't bring his wife. What's going on? But everything's cool, okay? We're going to go to God's Word today. I'm not going to be able to tell you to go to one particular book of the Bible, because what we're going to share today is going to come from several different places, but I do encourage you to use your bulletin and write down scriptures and things that jump out and are meaningful to you. I am super bummed that I'm not going to be here next week, because last year I scored some of those strawberries, and that was excellent. So that's so cool. You guys do so many great things here. I want you to think today about something that is going on in your life right now that you feel is an impossibility. Or if it's not an impossibility, it's just a really gargantuan issue. Something that you just feel like, I just don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can bring this around. I don't know how it can ever happen. And I want you just to kind of to think about that for just a moment and realize something. That our lives are actually filled with those kinds of challenges. As you look back over your life, you can honestly say with me, I have come to many of those moments where I said, going forward is impossible, or there's no way that I can figure out how this is going to work. And you may be at one of those today, and I want you to know that today is a tremendous day of hope for you. For all of us, because we all have those kinds of challenges. And all through time, God has led his people into challenges that seem completely impossible. Yet he calls us to do them. He's unashamed. He's unabashed in doing so. He just says, I want you to do this. He says to a man who is an on-the-run murder suspect named Moses. He says to him, I want you to go back to where you're wanted, go back to the king and tell him, let the people of Israel go. And then I'm going to ask you to lead them out into the wilderness. I'm going to take you to Canaan land, where there are people living who are not interested in not living there anymore, and you're going to move in there. That's an impossibility, yet God called him to do it. God called David to go kill a giant. He called Esther to go before the king and elicit his help to save the Jewish people, even though it may cost her life. He called Gideon to go against the hordes of the army of Midian with just 300 men. He called Nehemiah to leave a land of captivity, to take a ragtag group of people to do construction, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem while enemies were surrounding them, and to do this entire project in 52 days. He called a little band of Christians just after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended. He called them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. History is full of God using people and saying, I'm calling you to do the impossible. So I would like you today to think of the most impossible thing that you're facing, the most difficult challenge, the biggest mountain that's in your life today, and I want you to focus on that with me for just a moment. It might be something like forgiving people that are very difficult to forgive, or loving people that are difficult to love. Maybe it's giving when you don't have extra, or worse yet, giving when you don't have enough. Or it could be something like being a consistent witness or putting the needs of other people ahead of your own. Sometimes when I read in the book of James, I think that's nothing but a list of things that are almost impossible for me to do. He says things like, control your tongue. Wow. Amen, amen. Control my tongue? That's about impossible. He even says it's a wildfire that nobody can deal with. Pray for faith, for miracles and healings. Or say yes to a ministry calling or the use of a spiritual gift in your life. By now, you're probably going, my list is growing of things that just seem impossible through my eyes. So I want you to think of at least one of those things today, and I want you to grab your bulletin with me today. And I want you, you notice on the top line here, it says, the thing I am facing or God is commanding that seems to be just too much. I want you to take a moment and write one thing down. Not a list, one thing down. And what we'll do, we'll listen to the Jeopardy song. No, I'm kidding. Da, 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 da. But I am going to give you a moment to write because this is important. We're going to come back to this later. Write down that one thing that is an impossibility, a mountain that you can't move, something that's in your path, something that you know that God is directing you to, but it just seems to be too much. The miracle that we're going to look at today in this series that we've entitled Miracle Worker answers the question, how do I respond when I just can't? I looked up in the Urban Dictionary the definition of that phrase, I just can't. And you hear people say it, right? They're in an argument or they're having a rough day and they'll say something like this, I just can't. You know, I just can't. I just can't. And we all come to those kind of places in our lives where we say, that's it, I just can't. I can't deal with the pressure anymore. I can't deal with the expectations. I can't deal with the circumstances. It's just too much. I just can't. And there's probably no better miracle in the Bible that helps us examine that attitude or that challenge in our lives than the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, this account of this miracle is so important that it appears in all four of the Gospels. And the truth is that hardly anything that Jesus did appears in all four of the Gospels. Usually one Gospel writer will bring it up or a couple more. But all four of the Gospel writers cover this event, and they do with different perspectives. So some of them will tell us one detail where another one doesn't have it. And so for that reason today, we're going to blend the story by looking at all the accounts. Now, to set the stage for you a little bit, Jesus and his disciples were most likely, well, they were exhausted. They were absolutely physically, spiritually, mentally exhausted. Let me set the stage for you. First of all, the scriptures tell us that this miracle happens right on the heels of the disciples returning from their ministry where Jesus sent them out into the various cities two by two, and they were to go out, they were to heal the sick, they were to cast out demons, they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom, they were to stay in different people's homes, and remember that? And they just got back from that, and I'm going to tell you something, ministry is exhausting. Ministry is exhausting. When I'm done preaching, I'm tired. I'm tired. But it's not just preaching. When we go home to Springfield, some Sundays we minister to the 4- and 5-year-olds. I'm exhausted after sitting on the floor with 4- and 5-year-olds. You know, stop that, what you're doing, and listen to my story. You know, ministry is exhausting. But imagine a ministry where you are on foot, going from city to city, and you're dealing with demons, you're dealing with people's sicknesses, you're dealing with people who may reject you. Jesus even told them, when they reject you, you know, shake the dust off the bottoms of your feet and move on. These men came back with both great stories of victory, but I'm sure stories of, man, I am tired. Then, as soon as they're just filling Jesus in on what had happened on that campaign, disciples from John the Baptist come, and they tell Jesus and his disciples that Herod had just taken John's life by cutting off his head. Now, this is Jesus' cousin, which would mean that he has a strong emotional connection. This is the man who baptized him in the River Jordan. This is the one who God sent ahead of him as an Elijah to say, prepare the way of the Lord. This is the one who Jesus' disciples, about half of them, used to be John's disciples. So the emotional news was so overwhelming to them. So can you imagine this? You're tired, you've gone through all this, and now you've received this news. And look in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, what Jesus says to do. He says, we need to get away. We need to get away. The scripture says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, this is about the report from John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. There are times when we just go, I've got to get away from all this. Even Jesus. I have to get away from all of this. But it wasn't just for Jesus. As I said, the disciples had been working so hard. They had gone through so much. Mark tells us this detail. He says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So they are under so much ministry pressure, so many demands on their lives, they didn't even have time to eat. Some of you young moms, how many of you just at the, you say, man, I don't even have time to eat all that's going on in my life. Or sometimes at the office, you're just going, or on your job, or whatever is happening in your life, you're just like, I don't even have time for myself. And this is exactly what Jesus saw in the disciples, and even in his own life. He said, we haven't even had time to get nourishment. We've got to get away. But how many of you have also learned this lesson, that needs and demands in our lives do not take rests? You can say, I need a break. Doesn't mean you're getting one. And Jesus says to the disciples, come on, we're going to get away from all this. We're going to go and restore. We're going to refresh. We're going to get recreation of strength in our lives. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says this, but when many who saw them leaving, they're off in the boat, recognized them, and they ran on foot through all the towns and got there ahead of them. So when Jesus and his disciples pull in their boat and they're going to have this moment of recreation and of refreshing, guess what? All the problems are there waiting for them. When you woke up today or when you wake up tomorrow, the problems are there waiting for you, aren't they? The mountain you wrote down, the issue that you wrote down on your bulletin is waiting for you. It's active in your life. And here the disciples and Jesus, they're going to have this time away. And here these people with all their needs came running to them. So through human eyes, the disciples saw this as a burden. Oh, no. And to tell you the truth, we do that too. We see people, we see situations, we think this is such a burden. Look at the way Jesus saw it. He saw it as an opportunity. Even though he was tired, he saw it as an opportunity. In Mark, the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on these people because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. He showed compassion. When we're at the end and we just say, I can't deal with this any longer, God has a well of compassion in his heart that he wants to share with our lives, that we can have that as well. He not only had a feeling for them, he acted in their lives. The book of Luke tells us that Jesus healed many people, cast out demons. He healed people that day. Everybody that came to him, he received and he ministered to, and he even instilled purpose in them because, again, Luke says, and he preached the purposes of the kingdom into their lives. He taught them about the kingdom and urged them to follow kingdom purposes. So this day of ministry is going forward. The disciples are tired. I'm sure they're kind of sitting in the background going, oh, man, can't believe it. Just can't believe it. And in the middle of all this, a reality is starting to sink in. These people are in the middle of nowhere with no food. That's a big issue. And in Matthew chapter 14, we see here that Jesus says, he's alerted to the problem. We already saw in Matthew 14:15, he said, send the crowds away. Maybe I didn't read this yet. One of the disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away. This is a remote place and it's already getting late so that they can go into the villages and buy themselves some food. So Jesus' response was, in verse number 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now there is an unrealistic expectation. Thousands of people all out here in the middle of nowhere, all hungry, and God says, give them something to eat. We're kind of tempted sometimes in our lives when we see somebody in need, we think this, somebody needs to do something. That somebody is not me, But somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to act. Somebody needs to change this circumstance. We don't need to send people away for miracles. We are God's active source for miracles. The answer is with us right now. And Jesus actually used this opportunity as a test for these disciples. Look at John chapter 6, verse 6. He's talking to Philip, and Philip has said, send these people away. And Jesus says to the disciples, no, you feed them. But look at what Jesus was up to in John 6, 6. He asked this only to test him. This was to Philip. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. So he's giving Philip a test. He says, Philip, don't send these people away. This is a test. What are you going to do? And God allows tests in our lives, and I want you to jot this down, not so that he can issue you a failing grade. The test isn't a purpose to see you fail. Rather, it's for you to walk through the test and grow and to participate in miracles. Philip came to this test with the thought that this is an impossibility. There's nothing we can do about it. God knows exactly what he's doing. When Jesus asked the question, he already had the answer in store. He already had in mind exactly what he was going to do. And when God brings you to a place where you go, there's a mountain in my life, there's a concern in my life, there's an issue in my life, there's an overwhelming problem going on in my life, God already knows how he's going to solve it. But he does allow us to go through tests. He doesn't just wave his hand over it and make it disappear. He lets us go through the test so that we can participate in a miracle, so we can grow in godly character, so we become bigger than we were before. Amen. Now, our first response is often, I just can't. You're asking too much, God. I just can't. And we make a choice, or we have a series of choices we make when those tests come, and we're saying, I just can't. And I want you to write down today three responses that we make when we say, I just can't. The first response is this: we avoid it. I'm going to avoid the problem, avoid the issue, avoid the person, avoid the circumstances, avoid the command, whatever God has brought into my life or whatever life has brought into my life, I'm going to avoid it. And this is basically what the disciples were doing when they were saying, this is not my problem. It's late. It's late in the day. This should have been planned for. Somebody wasn't thinking. Somebody wasn't taking responsibility. I heard somebody here once say to me this little phrase, and I've read it someplace else before too, that says, this is not my circus and these are not my monkeys. This is not our problem. We didn't invite these people. There were no posters. There were no invitations that went out. They just all came here on their own, and they apparently are a pretty foolish bunch because they didn't bring anything to eat. These people came running out with any forethought. This is on them. And haven't you ever done that? When there's somebody in your life that it's like God is saying, do something for these people, and you're going, well, this is on them. They brought this on themselves. I didn't make this happen. Why am I being called to help now? They should have done something themselves. They said, this is a remote place. It's not only that it's on them that these people did this, but there are no resources for this. We're in a remote place. There's no Walmart. There's no McDonald's. Well, there's nothing for there's no convenience stores. There's nothing we can do for these people. We are in a remote place and we don't have resources. How many times have we not reached out and done the thing that God has called us to do because we are saying we are without resources? It's impossible. I just can't. God gives us a second, or there is not God gives us, there's a second thing that we do in response that's also not the right one, which is that we judge it as an unreasonable request. This is unreasonable. Philip is continuing to state his case. He says, first of all, this is a remote place. This is not on us. They came out here. We didn't invite them. And then he says this is unreasonable. He says, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite. He turned this into a math story problem. All right, if you have 5,000 men plus women and children, they all need one bite. A bite of bread costs so much. How many dollars do we need for every person to get a bite? He does the quick math. This is impossible. Can't be done. We start to add up all the reasons it can't happen. We agree with Jesus. It should be done, but it's impossible to be done. Philip is kind of the voice of the negativity here. And I want you to hang on to that for a moment, because not everybody's negative, because there's another voice that's going to come up that changes everything. And we choose which voice we use. We can use the voice of Philip. Not my problem. It's on these other people. We don't have the resources. It's too costly. It's impossible. Or we can come to this third option, which is to speak words of faith and hope. Speak words of faith and hope, because another disciple comes forward. His name is Andrew. He speaks with a different voice. Which voice did he speak with? Take a look at John chapter 6, verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Praise God for those who speak up with a different voice. And he speaks up and he says, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will it go among so many?" Andrew is to be credited by being the disciple who brings people to Jesus, and when he does so, miracles happen. Good things happen when Andrew brings people to Jesus. And this is an aside from the message, but let me just say something. Good things happen when you bring people to Jesus. Good things happen when you say, "I don't have an answer. I don't have a way out of this. I don't know how you can deal with your life, your guilt, your past, your future, but I do know who can do something about it. Let me bring you to Jesus." And that's exactly what Andrew did. He is the man who brought Peter to Jesus, introduced Peter to him, and Peter became the great apostle that was the anchor of the church. Andrew brought some Greeks who were seeking truth to Jesus, and I'm sure they found a tremendous change of life through that. Andrew brought this boy to Jesus. So Andrew spoke up. He decided, "I'm not going to be the one who just joins the chorus of negativity. I'm not going to continue to say, we've been through a lot, this is impossible, all the things that were going on." He decided to be the one who spoke up with a voice of possibility. Somebody needs to rise up with hope in a world of negativity, folks. I believe, as Christians, even we slide into it. We talk about our problems, we talk about our concerns, we talk about the politics, we talk about the world, and we can see it through such negative eyes. Let us be the people who stand up and say, "I know who has the answers. I know who holds the world. I know who has a future for us. I know who forgives sins. I know the one who heals." To speak up a word of possibility and a word of faith. Andrew didn't say he had the total solution. He didn't lay it all out. "Here's what we need to do, Jesus. Have everybody sit down in groups of 50 to 100. Take the bread, break it, give it to us. We'll take care of it. It's all going to work out." No, he didn't know any of those details. All he knew was he found a boy who, crazy, but he actually had forethought to bring lunch. He found a boy who had some lunch, and he didn't know how this was going to work out, but he did know through faith to bring him to Jesus. Even if he had his doubts, he took him to Jesus. Now, I find the phrase, "How far will they go among so many," to be interesting, because you can take it two ways. You can take it as a negative thing. It's like, well, it's, you know, such a little bit of food, it's not going to help. Or you can take it as this: I'm excited to see what you do with so little to help so many. And I think that's actually what he meant, because he wouldn't have come if he thought, well, this isn't going to help. How many times have you said no to something because you think, that's not going to help? Somebody says, "I'll do something." "Ah, forget it, that's not going to help." Or God urges you to give, and you've got just so little. You got a dollar in your wallet, and they're trying to raise $10,000 or something like that, and you're going, I only got a dollar. It's not going to help. No, he said, this little bit, I believe, can become much if that's brought to Jesus. And so he brings it to Jesus, I think, with an expectation to say, what are you going to do with this little bit to do something great? Now, let's not forget also that this boy did something, and I tell you what, the boy is the hero of the story. Okay, the boy is the hero of the story because he did a couple of important things. As I already mentioned, out of thousands of people, he's the one guy who brought lunch. Maybe his mom was one of those moms, you are not going out of this door without your coat and without your lunch. You know, I don't know, but she made sure somehow this little boy had lunch. But here's the really amazing thing about him. He was willing to give up everything to Jesus. He was aware they were in a remote place. He was aware there was no place to get other food. And so when Andrew brings this boy to Jesus, and Andrew says, Jesus would like your lunch, the little boy says, here you go. That's why he's the hero of the story. Because he didn't know where lunch was going to come from if he was giving it away. He gave it away to Jesus knowing that Jesus would do something with the little bit that he was giving. He gave it all to Jesus. And now that little boy was the catalyst of a miracle. He was what began a great miracle. We place our lives and what we have in the hands of Jesus, and we do what we can in our limitations so we can give it to God, who is limitless, who has no limitations, who breaks through our limitations and goes far beyond anything we thought possible. And in Mark, it says that Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. I am interested in what Jesus would have been praying when he gave thanks. You know, we give thanks for meals, sometimes without much thought, don't we? Thank you, Jesus, for this food. Blessed to my body. Amen. I don't know if he was asking God to bless this food to the people's bodies. The Bible says he's giving thanks. Do you know what I think Jesus was doing? I suspect, because I have no scriptural foundation for this, but I suspect he was thanking God for the miracle that everybody was about to participate in. Because as you see in a moment, everybody participated. He was thanking God that glory was going to be revealed. He was thanking God that this little boy had been obedient. I think he was thanking his Father for this great thing that was happening. He's probably even thanking the Father that through the ages, people would preach about what happened that day. And he lifted that up and he gave thanks. Bruce and Audrey Manning attended our church in Springfield. They were members. Audrey passed away a few years ago. Some of you know the name. Bruce and Audrey Manning served in Chile as missionaries for over 40 years from the Assemblies of God. They were there. They left in the early 1960s, and they were only there a short time when a communist revolution overtook Chile. And it was serious times. The country locked down. The United States had no diplomatic ties with Chile. The Foreign Missions Department and Assemblies of God did not know if Bruce and Audrey and their 3 children were alive or dead for a long time. Every day, they had to stand in line to get food because all of the riches of Chile, and you know Chile is a very, very agriculturally rich and resource-rich country. Everything good in Chile was being shipped away to Cuba and to Russia. And the people of Chile would have to stand in line to get food. And every day, Bruce would go and he'd stand in line for hours and he would come home with food for his family. Every family member got 1 small black loaf of bread, a roll. And they used to reserve that roll until dinner time. They'd eat a kind of a late afternoon dinner because that's what the children got for the day. And they would sit down together at the table, give thanks, and eat their bread. They were thanking God that they were alive, that they hadn't been killed in the revolution, that the gospel was still going out. One day, just before it was time for their meal, a knock came at the door, and a local pastor with 3 or 4 other pastors with him said, "We're traveling. We're on the way from where we were to where we're going, and we have no food. Could we come in? Have you got anything you can share with us? And Audrey said, and Sue, you know the Mannings. Audrey said, children, go to your room. We're going to eat later. And she took her table and she set it, and she put in the middle of the table black loaves. And she sat the pastors down at that table. She never said, this is all we have. The kids haven't got any other food. She just said, we're glad to be able to share what God has given us. And they broke bread and they shared bread around the table with those pastors. And those pastors at the end of their meal got up, thanked the Mannings, went out the door and drove away. And then Audrey called the children out of the bedroom and said, come sit down, children. And there was still bread in the bowl. They all ate like every other night. Little becomes much when you dedicate it to Jesus. When you tell him, I don't have any resources. This is a mountain I don't know how to deal with. I'm not feeling like I can share. I'm not feeling like I can give right now. I'm not feeling like I have an answer for our marriage. I don't have an answer for our finances. But God is still calling me to love. God is still calling me to forgive. God is still calling me to invest myself. And I think that's why Jesus looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. And he thought, people are going to learn the miracle power of you, Father, as we break this bread. Mark says that he gave thanks, or gave it to the disciples and set it before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Now, the results are, first of all, of course, the hungry were fed. I told you that people there participated in the miracle, because if you think of the logistics of this, he sat them down in groups, thousands of people, 5,000 men, plus men and women, or plus women and children, so we might be talking 12,000 people. He sat them down in these groups, and then he said to the disciples, come here. He broke off bread and he gave every, and some fish, and gave every disciple a piece of bread and fish. Now you're talking all these people, what did they have to do? The disciples went to people, and maybe they walked up to somebody that was near to them and they broke off a piece of bread and fish to them, and then said, break some off and give it to the people next to you. And they would go to another person, break some off, and give it to the people next to you. The disciples noticed something. I keep breaking off bread, I still got bread. I keep breaking off fish, and I still got fish. But it's not just the disciples. Somebody who's next, sitting next to somebody, breaks off some bread and fish for themselves, passes it on, and they're going, wait a minute, we've still got bread. We've still got fish. And the miracle is spreading like a tsunami through thousands of people. Everybody there is participating. This didn't take days to feed 20,000 people. It took just a few minutes as the sharing began to go. And everybody is participating in a miracle. When you start saying yes to God, and you saying, I'm gonna face the impossibilities, I'm gonna say yes to the things that I say I can't do, and God will suddenly begin to spread a miracle through you, and it will touch others, and it will touch others, and it will touch others. When you say yes to God, you're giving the opportunity for others to have a miracle as well. And when we shed this can't be done and our excuses and our concerns, God begins to step in a miracle way. The hungry are fed. Mark tells us they all ate and were satisfied. And Jesus received glory. People looked at it and said, this is the work of Jesus. In John 6, it says, all the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, and they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And lastly, there was abundance, absolute abundance. Mark says the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. I don't know how big the baskets were, but I don't care what size baskets you're talking. This is an amazing thing. Maybe big baskets like this, maybe ones they carried on top of their heads, I don't know. But baskets full of leftover food came in, 12 baskets full. Now, while it's not stated, I have a belief. I've thought about what happened to that food. I've heard people say 12 baskets full, one for every of the disciples. Those guys didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Listen, they were merely conduits, right? They were merely the guys who said, I'll go from Jesus to the people in need. I'll break it off, and they're going to share. So what happened to the 12 baskets full? I believe this. It'll be confirmed in heaven someday. We're going to find out. I believe they sent him home with the boy. Can you imagine? That boy goes home. His mom had sent him with this little lunch. And he comes home, and behind him are 12 people carrying basketfuls of food. And he tells mom and dad this story. I went out there. I shared my lunch. Jesus made everybody eat from it. And these are the leftovers. I also believe this, that in his heart of generosity, which we've already seen demonstrated, he shared that with others. God blesses us when we step into a miracle so that we can share it with others more and more. Blessings of God don't come into our lives so that we can just hoard them or keep them, but so that we can multiply them over again. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthian church regarding generosity. He said, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Miracles have a ripple effect. Not only did that boy have the joy of seeing him used there that day to feed 5,000, but he had the joy of going to hungry people. Remember, this was a poor part of the world. This is a part of the world where people, a lunch of bread and fish was a big deal, where he was able to say, I'm going to feed the hungry, I'm going to feed my community. Because did you know that you can't hang on to bread and fish forever? That's got a short shelf life. That's hard to say. Has a limited time. And he realized, I can't hoard this, I've got to give it away. You cannot hoard your life, you got to give it away. You can't hoard the blessings of God because maybe I won't have them tomorrow. Give them away now because he's going to give you more tomorrow. And he gladly shared, I believe, what God had given him with people around him. There was blessing in the community because of his obedience. So, let's bring it home. God gives us faith challenges so that we will grow. We are in tests knowing that he knows how he's going to work it out, but the purpose of them is for us to grow. He tested Philip, although he knew what he was going to do. God does not call us to do the unreasonable. He calls us to do the miraculous. We label something as unreasonable, as impossible, but he says, no, this is something for the miraculous. Your life, in your life, God knows what he's going to do, and he's leading you to a point of coming to a breakthrough, a miracle. The disciples needed this test so they could be prepared for the future. There was going to be a lot more that they're going to have to face through the coming years and decades than just feeding some hungry people. They were going to have to face going into all the world to preach the gospel. This miracle was helping them prepare for the future. And so Jesus didn't just do this for them, he used them. You know, Jesus didn't need a little boy. He didn't need the disciples. He could have just said to all the people, everybody shut your eyes and hold your hands. Now open them. Oh, look, you've got food. He could have done that. He could have made manna appear on the ground again. There are so many different things he could have done. But he chose to use a little boy with his lunch. He chose to use the disciples. He chose to let the people share with one another because this was good for them. God has put you in a circumstance now where you need a miracle, where you're facing something where you say, I just can't, because this is good for you and your future. So instead of running from it and saying, it's not my problem, or I don't have the resources, step in and let God do something that is miraculous. Seize upon the smallest sign that God is moving and say, that's it. That's the light. That's the breakthrough. That's the thing God's going to use. See, Jesus doesn't need you. You need him. And this is why he lets us participate in miracles. He doesn't need us to do miracles. We need him. We need to grow through them. We need to participate in them because it's good for us. Rather than being held back by what you can't do and what you don't have, give God your yes. Yes. How many times have we missed God because we are so hung up on what I don't have? I don't have the smarts. I don't have the courage. I don't have the resources. I don't have the inner thing to forgive or the inner strength to do this thing, confront this thing. oh, just seize upon the smallest bit of hope and say, this is what God is going to do. At the beginning of this message, I asked you to take your bulletin and write down the one thing. Get your bulletin out. Get your bulletin out and take a look at it. Worship team, you can come on up. I had you deal with the thing that you are facing that God is commanding you to do that you just say, I can't. I can't. And I hope that your response right now is different than the way you felt 30 minutes ago. 30 minutes ago, you may have looked at that and said, can't be done. Don't want to do it. Don't want anything to do with it. It's impossible. It's beyond me. But now, I hope that you're looking at that with fresh eyes and you go, you know what? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. My marriage is possible. My finances are possible. That call for God for ministry is possible. That person I need to forgive, that is possible. That miracle of healing that I'm believing God for, that is possible because God is at work. And so today I would like to challenge you to look at this from a new light and say, I'm not going to be a Philip that says, this is not my problem, this is out of my control, I don't have the resources. Instead, I'm going to be an Andrew that says, there is this one thing that I see that is possible that I can do to act. And that I'm going to take that first step of action, and I'm going to let God begin to do things I never expected. The last thing Andrew thought was that we're going to bring this up to Jesus, and Jesus is going to break it into thousands of pieces. We're all going to be great. Because Jesus had something in mind. The test you're in right now, Jesus has something in mind. Would you bow your heads with me today? In your heart and in your mind, that thing that you just said, I can't, that you wrote down, I can't. I want you to, in a moment when we're through praying, I'm going to ask you to write a big yes by it. A big yes that says, this isn't too much for God. It's too much for me, but it's not too much for God. To be able to put a yes by that says, by faith, I will let God work through me. By faith, I'm going to bring the little I've got to the table, and I'm going to let him use it to go beyond my abilities, to go beyond my vision, to go beyond my past experiences, to say yes to God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands because I believe that all of us have something today that we say, this is too big for me. Raising hands would almost seem to be unnecessary because we've all got it. We all have things that we say, this is too much for me. I just can't. And God says, oh, but I can and I will. So today, I want you to stand with me and we're going to present ourselves to God as a little boy who says, I've got a lunch. Would you stand? Lord, we stand today before you as living sacrifices. We stand before you today as people who say, I am so limited in my abilities. I am so limited in my understanding. I am so limited in my strength. I can't control this issue, but I do know the one who can. I do know the one who can help me to participate in a miracle, and that miracle will spread like rings of a rock that drops in the water. It will spread and touch others, and this miracle is going to be a blessing. Lord, I give you myself today, and I abandon today all my reasons of why not. I'm not going to talk about my lack of resources. I'm not going to talk about how hard it is to forgive. I'm not going to keep hanging on to this is not my problem. And instead, I'm going to say, I'm here. I'm yours. And I'm changing my I can't to yes. I am changing my can't to yes. In the name of Jesus. Everybody who believes that today, say a strong amen with me. Amen. 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 You believe he will? Yes. You believe he can? Let's praise him today. Come on, come on. That's not good. Let's praise him today. Thank you, Lord. You're the God who says, I can. You're the God who says, I have a plan. You're the God who takes our yes and turns it into a miracle. Thank you, Lord, for the miracles we're a part of. Praise God. Praise God. I just want to tell you, next time I come, I have one more miracle we're going to share. I've preached many times a message called Jesus in the Boat. You can imagine what it's like, right? It's about Jesus in the boat with the disciples. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? He gets up, he says, okay, peace be still. I've got a different message this time. It's called Jesus Not in the Boat. Because oddly, after Jesus had calmed the storm and he was in the boat with them and they learned, wow, he can do anything, what's he do? He sends another storm. But this time, he's not in the boat. So what do you do when Jesus is not in the boat? And I'm even telling you what week I'm coming back. Just keep coming back to church. I'll be back sometime. All right. Bless you. We'll see you next time.